Good morning. We're kind of continuing on in Matthew, but we're going to do things a little bit differently this week. So what I want to talk about is the woman anointing Jesus' feet with oil, right? And we're going to talk about the act of worship that was seen as. And we're going to liken it to our experience and how we're supposed to worship Jesus. And we're going to go kind of all over the place, you know, so... we're in Matthew 26, we're in 6 to 13. It says, now when Jesus was in Bethany, you got to remember that, you know, he's already done the triumphal entry, it's already happened, you know, Hosanna, Hosanna, right? He's already had he's getting ready to have the Last Supper, that's, you know, and the priests, they're all conspiring. They're like, we got to get this done now, or we got to wait until after the Passover's done, right? We don't have a choice in that, we got to do one of the two. So now, when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, now some people want to say, oh, well, this is a different Simon, and this is this guy, and this is that. No, this is Simon the leper, right? A woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume. She poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this. So the disciples, they were upset by it. And they said, why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a higher price. And the money given to the poor. Yes, Ross. That's in another story. That's in Mark. Okay. Well, it happens in multiple occasions. We see this story recorded just a little differently, right? So,
author's point of view.
Right. It's all from the author's point of view, right? So Matthew's just talking about, you know, somebody, the disciples, right? So Judas is the only one that opens his mouth and says something. Mm-hmm. Huh? Right. So the disciples, they were indignant. They were kind of upset by this. They're like, they were like, what's going on with this? No, we don't know why Judas said it, right? Judas was the keeper of the money. That doesn't mean he was stealing it, right? That just means that Judas is the one who spoke up. That's all we really know about it, right? Some people make some inferences. They say, oh, well, you know, Judas is... But Matthew, he could have been upset about this as well, right? What's Matthew did? What did Matthew do before? Right, he wrote everything down, right? He also collected taxes. Mm-hmm. So he was kind of smart with the money stuffs. Mm-hmm. He knew what he was talking about when it came to the money stuffs. So right. So Matthew could have even been indignant, right? He's writing from third person, but it could have been a we, right? He just says they, the disciples, were indignant. It doesn't say one or another or a different one, right? He just says
the disciples.
Right. They were kind of in the same place. Why are we wasting this? Right? This perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor.
It would be based on what they learned in the law from.
Right. So it's based on what they're seeing in the law and what they're seeing Jesus do. Jesus goes and does all these wonderful things for the poor. Right? But Jesus, aware of this, right? Jesus knows they're grumbling. Right? He's not impervious to their grumbling.
He knew his law quite well.
So he says, why do you bother this woman? For she has done a good deed to me. This woman's done the right thing. For you always have the poor with you. But you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. She knows what's going to happen. Right? She is understanding what I'm saying when I say that I'm not long for this world. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. Wherever the good news of who I am is spoken about, what she's done will be talked about, right? Hey, look at this, we're nearly 2,000 years later, and what are we talking about? The woman anointing Jesus' head and feet with oil. Mm-hmm. And we're talking about all the points of view of it, right? We're talking about, you know, Mark's gospel. We're talking about Luke's gospel. We're talking about John's gospel. All these different aspects of it, right? So, It's spoken of highly, right? But this one thing, what Jesus is talking about here, is all about worship. It's all about worship. That's what it's about, right? It's the call of for us to worship God in everything, right? And the fact that, you know, the woman, some recorded as Mary, right? She realized who he was. And she spent this time to worship him. Right? This is what she was doing, right? And the disciples, they're like, you could have sold that, and we could have made some money, and we could have given it away. And Jesus is like, what she did is the right thing. What y'all are proposing is not the right thing. It needs to be about worship. So the question is how do we worship God? So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm 107, we're going to start at verse 23. That's page 440 of your Old Testament in the Pew Bibles. Psalm 107. I know this says 103. It's wrong. It's page 440. 440. In your Old Testaments. Now, this is the sailor's psalm. We're going to see why. Some have even referred to this as the submariner's psalm. Yes, Rosalyn. He probably knew who she was. The only reason he leaves out the names is it's not important to what he's trying to get at, right? So you're going to see that a lot, right? The different gospel writers, they include different things. They include different things to ensure that it's basically like, were there two or three angels at the tomb? Was there one, two, or three? Well, we know there's at least one, right? And just because it says there was one angel, does it mean there wasn't three? Is that what that means, right? Does it mean there was not three angels just because the Bible records there haven't been one in certain instances? No, right? They record the information that they felt was important to the narrative that they're talking about, right? So is the name Mary important to the narrative that Matthew is putting forth? No, not really. Because what's Matthew really focused on? Worship. That's what Matthew's trying to get people to see, is, hey, this is all about worship. Right? Now, John, he talks a lot about Mary. So does he view her as being very important to the narrative that he's preaching? Yeah. So he includes Mary's name. Right? Does that mean we don't know who did it? No, we know Mary did it. Right? Why? Because we have it from the point of view of a different person than Mary was the person who did it.
Right? That's why they're four guys.
Did she anoint his head only, or did she anoint his head and his feet? Probably both, but the Gospel of Matthew only talks about her anointing his head. Now, did she anoint his head with the oil only, or did she anoint his head and his feet with the oil and with her tears? Probably both, right? So the key to that, right, is we have to really look at all of the Gospels, right? And we have to see what information each writer saw was important so that we can know the full story, right? Just, you know, so one writer says that there was one angel at the tomb, one says there were two. Does it matter if there were two? If the guy says there was one? No, we still know there were angels there, right? There were angels there, at least one, you know? So, yeah. So we know there's at least one. So we know there was at least one, right? So it doesn't... Does it hurt the story that Mary's name is not mentioned in Matthew? No. Does it hurt Matthew's account of it? No. Right? That's what I'm getting at. Okay? So the thing is it's all about worship. That's what Matthew's trying to get at. Right? Because that was important in the Jewish culture, which is really who Matthew is writing his gospel to. To those who are Jewish people, whether believers or not. He's writing that this is the Messiah that is spoken of in the Old Testament, in the Torah. Right? This is that Messiah. Yep. He is providing the proofs for that. Right? So in Psalm 107, David, he's writing, and he says, "Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens, they went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in misery. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wit's end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quieted. So he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol him also in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders." This is kind of a cool psalm. I really like Psalm 107 because it is all about, you know, even when the world comes after you, even when it gets on you, our main focus is we need to worship God no matter what. It's about worship. That's really what this is about, right? And it talks about ships. They're in these ships and they go to sea, and it says there arose a fierce gale of wind. This is Mark 4, 37 to 41. "And the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And Jesus was asleep in the stern." So he's at the back end of the boat, and he's napping. And the disciples are freaking out, right? And he was asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, you not care that we're perishing?" Right? Think Jonah, right? They're like, "What are you doing? We're dying here, and you're sleeping." And he got up and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Hush and be stilled." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Yes, Rosalind. A Jonah boat was probably bigger since it was meant to go on the open seas like the Mediterranean, right? Because he's trying to go to Tarshish, which some believe to be Spain, others believe to be England. So given that it's got to be on the seas, right, it's got to be bigger, right? So the thing is they were afraid. They were afraid for their lives. They're like, "We're dying here. What are you doing, sleeping?"
I know we love that story.
Yeah, they're, and that's really what this gets at, right? Is Jesus is telling them that they need to worship him rather than fearing, right? They need to, "Hey, you know who I am," right? In one account, it says, you know, why do you have such little faith? You know who I am. I control this stuff.
I made it.
Right? We need to worship God rather than our fears. So often we look at those things that we're worried about, that we're afraid of, and we focus on them so much that it takes all of our focus. And none of our focus goes on God. We're no longer focused on who God is. We're focused on what our problem is, what we're afraid of is. We need to give God control over those things which worry us. That's a key to our lives. That's key to who we are. Is we need to give God the control. And when we don't give God control, we're not worshiping Him. He made you. Worship Him for who He is. And these sailors, they see His works, right? And Paul says, you know, hey, stop worshiping the created things, right? Stop worshiping the works of God and worship God, right? Because they've given themselves over to worshiping, you know, birds and trees and, you know, that's what I love when it comes about Christmas time, right? Is people are like, oh, you can't put up a Christmas tree because people used to worship a tree. Well, they worshiped an oak tree, not a pine tree, but, you know, that's kind of what Paul's talking about is, hey, we don't worship these things. We don't worship a tree. We don't worship birds, right? For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. People understand that these things didn't just come into existence, you know, on their own, right? People understand that there has to be something beyond creation, right? Not spatially, but, you know, something before. Right? Being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse, right? We understand that there's something beyond creation. We would call that a creator. Right? For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. They became futile in their speculations, wow, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image and form of corruptible man. Right? They were worshiping in Rome, right? Worshiping the Caesars, right? They're divine beings, right? The movie 300 is very picturesque of this, right? Because they're looking at this king of Persia, Xerxes, biblical character, right? Xerxes is in the Bible. He's got a book. His wife's got a book in the Bible. It's crazy, right? And they're worshiping him like he's a god, right? You know, that's what they did with the Caesars. That's what, you know, they did with so many of these, you know, quote-unquote gods in Rome were people. They're just human beings. And they made them out to be gods, right? So corruptible man and birds, right? Rome was an eagle. They had an eagle for the symbol of Rome, right? Say what? Oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah, we have eagles as our symbol in America. They had eagles, and they were worshiping them. Right. And four-footed animals? Well, there's definitely religions in this world that worship cows. Yeah. All right? And crawling creatures. All kinds of stuff that people worship. But the thing is they're focusing on the creation. Right? They're worshiping the creation rather than the creator. Right? We see God's handiwork in everything that He creates, right? You know, Francis Collins, he was an atheist scientist. He's a guy known for mapping the human genome. And when he got done with it, he said it's too complex. It's too complex to not have some kind of intelligence behind it. Right? He believes in evolution, but he's a theist. He's a Christian. Right? You know, he firmly believes, you know, that science proves a God, right? I wouldn't say proves as the way we think of proves, but it provides good, solid evidence for it, for God, right? Right? We see His handiwork in everything that's created. We see it in DNA. We see it in everything, right? We have to know that His creation, what God created, was good. It became corrupted, right? And even if the creation were bad, right? Even if as some people claim, it's a bad design, Does that mean there's no designer just because it's a bad design? That doesn't follow. Right? We know that because there's design, there's a designer. And we need to worship him rather than those things that were made. You know, and they begin crying out, right? And they've seen everything. For he spoke, right? God spoke and he raised up a storm, right? We did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received the honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Peter was there twice to hear this. The baptism of Jesus, and he heard it again at the Transfiguration. And when he hears the voice of God, what's the first thing he wants to do? What did Peter say? He says, let's build three altars. One for you, one for Elijah, and one for Moses. We saw you three. Let's build three altars and let's worship. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain, right? He's talking about the Transfiguration. Right. So often, right, we're of this, I gotta see it to believe it, right? And we take our doubts and we make our doubts our God. We take our problems and we make our problems our God. We focus on them so much that we idolize them. We put them to the forefront. And God takes a back seat. When God takes a back seat to things, that becomes our God. Anything God takes a back seat to. God is greater than our doubts. He is. Don't idolize your doubts. Don't need to see it to believe it. Take it on good witness, good testimony. Know that when God says, hey, this is how it is, that's how it is. Because he's been faithful in everything else he has shown us. Peter worshipped what he saw. Right? He wanted to worship Moses, Elijah, and Jesus the same way. He was wanting to worship what he saw. We need to worship not what we see, but what we know. God is real and God raised Jesus from the dead. Those are things we know. And you know, it says that they were going up to, they rose up the heavens and down to the depths, right? The waves are huge and they're crashing about them. And they're kind of freaking out a little bit here, right? The same way the disciples should have been freaking out, right? Because they're being snatched up off the street and taken before the rulers like every other day. You know, you read the book of Acts and it's happening frequently. And didn't we just tell you this? I mean, come on, you haven't been free but for 15 minutes, dude. Really? Right? When they had been released, you know, this is Peter and John, they had been released. They went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, when everybody is being told, hey, don't do this because they're going to snatch you up, right? They heard this. They lifted their voices to God. They worshiped God in this. Oh, Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. You made everything. God, the sea is God's. That's what this psalm is telling us, right? Worship God. The sea is his. The storms are his. God made this with his voice. He controls it with his voice, right? We see that with Jesus when he stands up in a boat and he's like, be still. And the sea calms down and they're like, whoa, wait a second, what just happened here? And they realize the need to worship Jesus because he's not just some guy. Right? God can do anything that he wants. We need to worship him because of who he is. Because he's in control. It says they reeled and staggered like drunken men. Like they can't even get their footing. I mean, you get on a rough sea and the boat starts rocking like this. And you're like, oh my goodness, I don't know what to do. Right? You're trying to maintain one place and you're going each direction. And it gets a little rough. Right? So Paul says, without becoming weak in the faith, he contemplated his own body. Right? He's talking about Abraham. Right? Talk about a guy who had a staggering life. Abraham had a pretty good go with things. Right? Everything was staggering. He contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. He's 99, and God said, you know, Abraham, I'm gonna give you a child. He's like, what? You know, I'm 99, my wife's 90, you're not giving us a child? We're too old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, right? She hadn't born a child yet, she's 90. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And he never said, God, you're not doing it. He's just like, really? You're going to do this? I'm old. How are you going to do this? God did it. He believed God, and the Bible says it was counted to him as righteousness, his faith. God's done this, everything he has said he's going to do before. Why is he not going to do this? He tells me he's going to do it. I'm going to believe him. That's what Abraham said, right? It was counted to him as righteousness. His faith was. He knew that God would fulfill this promise. He was staggered by what God could do. His is figurative. These guys are literal, right? They're going sideways and, you know, all kinds of things. But God can do it. Abraham worshiped God in that. And these guys, what did they do? They cry out to God, right? In their fear, they worshiped God. Right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. These guys knew, God, we got, you know, the beginning in wisdom. God, you got to help us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 9:10, right? Fear is in our mind. It is. And if we take our time and we look at our fears, our doubts, you know, our troubles, we can make them an idol quickly. Our fears, our doubts, our troubles, we need to give to God. When we give them to God, that is what leads to our faith. If we understand that God can handle it, that is our faith. Fear is in the mind. And when we allow it to creep in, we're no longer capable of loving God with all of our mind. We allow these problems to creep in. We're no longer loving God with all of our mind, our soul, our strength, and our heart. Do we love God with all of our mind? Is all of our mental focus on God, on who he is, and the waters became still. Now Paul knew a thing or two about storm on the ocean, right? He'd been shipwrecked a couple of times. Says was adrift for a day and a night, right? That's his own testimony, right? And then Acts 27, right? The next day, we're being violently storm tossed. Begin to jettison the cargo. A cargo ship throwing stuff overboard. Right? They begin to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard. They were like, anything we can do to make this thing lighter so we don't sink. Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, right? They're being beaten by this thing. From them, on all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. They're abandoning hope on ever getting out of this. But then Paul says that they did. They got out of it. Right? They came safely to shore. Right? And he's like, oh, I lost all my prisoners. Now I'm in trouble. Paul's like, don't off yourself. We're all here. We're all accounted for. Let's, you know. He's had to save a few of the, you know, prison guards' lives that way. Just stepping up and saying, hey, guys, you know, we're good. Right? So often we're looking at this terrible storm. We're focused on the storm. We're focused on, you know, everything that's going wrong. And we're not focused on the mental ascent to God. We're focusing on who God is. What is God doing? Why the storm? There's a purpose for it. Now, do we always understand the purpose completely? No. If we understood the purpose completely, we'd be God. And, well, I know I ain't God, so, you know. Right? But the storm allows us to appreciate the stillness, too. Allows us to appreciate when everything's smooth sailing. You know, there's that song, you know, if you're ever going to see a rainbow, you got to stand a little rain. If you ever want to see the benefits of the storm, you got to go through it. The question we need to ask ourselves is, how's the weather? And he'll guide us. Right? God guides us in where we need to go, where he desires us to go. Right? There's a reason you got up and came here. God has purpose for it. But when he, this is Jesus talking, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. The Holy Spirit will guide us. He will guide us to truth. Is that what we're focused on? Are we focused on finding the truth? Right? God never calls for Christianity to be button push, I believe. Never once does it call for this easy believism that so many people try to propagate in the church. Never. Not once. Can't find it. Right? Even Paul says, faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. Juries don't see the murder happen. They use the evidence that's brought before them to determine guilty or innocent. Right? They use evidence. Our faith is called to be based on evidence, on the substance of things not seen. That's a quest we've got to be on, right? This is what the gospel promises. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? We need to test that. Is it true? Yes. We need to worship him because it is. And when we do worship him, we need to give thanks. Right? Psalm 118, verses 1 to 2. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. It endures forever. Oh, let Israel say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Do we always see God's loving kindness in our day-to-day? No. No. We're like, what? what are you doing? And we don't understand. But if we fully understood everything God was doing, once again, we'd have to be God to do that. And that just doesn't make sense. But are we giving God thanks? His loving kindness endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Are we giving thanks to God? Daily. Moment by moment, right? Pray without ceasing. That's what Paul says. That is a form of worship. Sing, make a joyful noise to the Lord. That is worship. Are we doing these things? And we also need to spread the word. That's worship. Spreading the message of who God is. Telling people who God is. He said to them, right, this is Jesus talking in the book of Acts. It's not for you to know the time or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. You're not gonna know these times, these places, when, right? So all these people who say, oh, Jesus is coming on this day. The rapture is going to happen next week on Tuesday. Right? They never pick a Tuesday. They always pick a Saturday. Right? It's weird. I haven't seen a rapture thing in recent times where it was anything but a Saturday. The last one that was predicted, I had guys in my office call me to ask if it happened. They were like, oh, you answered the phone. I was like, yeah. They were like, oh, well, good. That means the rapture didn't happen. I was like, well, I don't know that that means the rapture didn't happen, but no, I don't believe that happened. Right? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. If you are a saved Christian believer, you have the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Jesus promised that you will. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Paul went to pretty much the remotest part of the earth, right? He said he was trying to go to Spain. That's about as remote as it got for them. Right. Andrew, he's got, you know, his cross is memorialized on two continents. He's the quote-unquote patron saint of two different countries. As far apart as they could be. Russia, that's the white background, blue cross, blue X, right? Russia, they have the same flag as another country. Scotland, there's this blue with white. They're transposed, but they both refer to it as St. Andrew's Cross because they believed that he was the first person to preach the gospel in their countries. Scotland and Russia. Pretty remote, comparatively. So, yeah, they believed in spreading the word because that was God's command. That's Jesus' command. I go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the days. The Great Commission. It's the last command that Jesus gives. Go. Reach out. Baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Preach to them who God is. That triune God we were talking about last week. Teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. Go, reach, preach, teach. Right? This is worship. Taking the time to pray. We sing songs to God. Acting, doing things, right? People are like, oh, you know, you are a gospel. Go do stuff. Right. Do stuff. Do stuff that looks like what Jesus would do. Why are we afraid to talk? These guys weren't, right? They went, and it says they extolled him to the elders, in the congregation of the people, and praised him at the seat of the elders, right? We need to extol, to speak, tell people who God is. Love is at the heart of worship. If we love God, we will worship him. If we love God as God, we will worship him. In that love, we're told to love the Lord our God with all our heart. Right? We have to love God with our heart. With all of our mind. We've got to love God with our mind. With our soul, our being. Our everything that we are. With our strength. Right? That's that doing stuff. Right? That is what worship really is. Like these guys showed worship every step of the way in Psalm 107. Right? They were worshiping God in everything. We can see that when we really look at it. Right? The heart of what's going on with the woman with the alabaster ointment is she's worshiping God in everything she is. Everything she has. And they even say that it's a high price for this stuff. So we need to worship God with everything that we have. With everything that we are. With our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. Let's pray.